Well, good morning. Man, that last song is so good. They're all good. And, you know, I would just encourage you guys that, you can sing the songs and not, like, read the words, right? Or, like, not let the words, like, sink in. Some of those songs, like, the words that we're singing have profound implications for our lives. And so I would just encourage you guys that as you, you know, if you get to a line in Scripture, hey, Carlos, can you turn me down just a little bit? Thanks. That's all right. If you get to Scripture, if you get to a song, a verse, and you're like, man, I don't know that I can sing that, don't. Don't sing it. And then come and talk to one of the pastors, and we'll say, we'll go to Scripture, and we'll go, this is why we say what we're saying. Like if there's any verse that you're like, I don't know that I'm on board with that, don't make us cause you to commit perjury, right? Like say something that you don't actually mean. That's the point of this worship, is that we're gathering together and we're saying things that we believe to be true. And so I would just encourage you guys to really like think about that as we're going through it. Not to take away from the art and the music, and it's beautiful and it's amazing, it's great, you know, but anyway. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 15 and 16 today. So if you have a Bible, get it out. There's Bibles scattered around, so if you need one, you can grab one as well. The ones that are white are smaller font. The blue ones are a little bit larger font. You can open it up on your phone. We're going to be kind of going back and forth quite a bit inside of Revelation, so I would encourage you to have something before you. The verses will be on the screen as well, and we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But I'm not going to get to Revelation chapter 50 for a little bit. That's standard, right? So let me begin by praying. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. I pray that this wouldn't be light, that the God of all creation, the God who knit us together, who marks out our days, knows the hairs of our head, you love us, and you want us to know you. And you reveal yourself to us in Scripture through your Holy Spirit. And so we ask this morning, Father, that for each one of us, that you would help us to see you more clearly. As I read through your words this morning, Father, I pray that I would ask that you don't allow me to say anything that would be confusing or something that would obscure you, but that my words would make you more clear, that we would see you for who you are, a holy and mighty God who is conquering and has conquered and will conquer for us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to start. You know, on the back of your seat, back pockets are like questions, and you can send like the QR code things. There's also like those orange cards up there, and you can fill out and ask a question. There was a question that was brought up last Sunday that I thought would be worthy to address, because we keep going back to Daniel, right? Daniel chapter 7 and 12, like these things are, as you're in Revelation, you keep jumping back to Daniel. And the question was, well, I mean, John had read Daniel, and now here's John writing Revelation. It's like, well, so, like, what? So he's just copying Daniel? Like, why is this? It's not like he's coming up with something unique. So there's two ways to look at this, and I think it's worthy for us to kind of dwell on this for a second, right? And it depends on your perspective, right? If God has a plan in the future, and he's going to execute it, and he reveals that plan to Daniel, and he reveals that plan to John, that's cool. We see some continuity. We see a string tied across that. In fact, you can see this all throughout the Old Testament. Right now, like we're talking Daniel, but in a few chapters, we're gonna be looking at Isaiah and Ezekiel, and actually even today we're going to talk about Zechariah. All of these prophets in the Old Testament are talking about this final day of judgment, which really largely begins in Revelation chapter 15, a little bit into 14, and then what we're going to start reading today. And so there's a line of continuity there's a consistency behind what God has said. He's not coming up with plan A, B, and C, and then like trying to flex and adjust and like, oh, I didn't expect that to happen, right? Like his plan from all eternity past, before the foundations of the world, was to accomplish this plan. And so he reveals it to Daniel. And then he reveals it to these other prophets, and he reveals it to John. Now, here's what's cool. John doesn't copy Daniel. Like, when you line them up to each other, they're not exactly the same. And so you go, well, what if they were? Well, then we would just be like, hey, here's Daniel part two, or Daniel iteration two, and we're just reading it, and it's the exact same thing. Like, it kind of loses its genuineness, its authenticity. The reality is that both of these gentlemen are seeing visions, right, that God is revealing to them, and then they're writing down what they think they're seeing, right? And so there's some, and we talked about this imagery, right? And so John sees things, and he's communicating it in a way differently than when Daniel is interpreting dreams and he's looking at things. And so, but we see this continuity between them. And so I'm trying to draw out those continuities and going like, this is the same thing, because I want us to worship God for who he is, that he's always been executing the same plan that we're about to read begins. It began forever ago, right? And he's all of this is happening, right? And what we're going to read this morning is kind of the beginning of the day of judgment. It goes from chapter 15 all the way until really chapter 20, verse 4. And it's like all of that. So like these next few weeks, it's going to be taking different aspects of this day of judgment, that a lot of things are happening. And when we use the word day, that's kind of a broad term. I'm not exactly sure what the time frame is, but I'll kind of explain as we go through it. But all of these things are happening, and John's like, this, I saw this, I saw this, I saw this, I saw this. And we go back to Daniel, and he's like, yeah, he's seeing this and this and this. And so we see this whole continuity of God's providence. Okay, so I'm going to go back to slide one, like the very beginning of Revelation, when we talked and we walked through this slide. So I'm going to give us a quick, like, run through of where we've been at, okay? So in Revelation chapter 5, there's a scroll in heaven, and nobody can open the scroll. And the question is, who's worthy to open the scroll? And lo and behold, it's Jesus that is uniquely able to open the scroll of God that's sealed with these seven seals. And he is able to do this because of what he accomplished on our behalf, dying on the cross, rising from the grave, ascending to the Father, right? And so then we read through. Revelation 6 was all these seals opening up. And remember, we saw that the seals weren't the judgments of God. They're kind of like the warnings, right? Like, I'm getting ready to open this scroll that has the actual judgments of God. And as each seal is unveiled, it's like, this is happening and this is happening. And there's constant warnings and beckonings from God calling the people to repent, to turn, to trust him. And then we saw in Revelation 7, there's like this intermission, and it's like, while all of this seems dark, God goes, hey, don't worry. Talking to those who are trusting in him, and all of these things are happening, he goes, don't worry. Don't worry. I've got you. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you, okay? And so we saw that as the intermission. And then we jump into Revelation 8 through 16, which we're finishing through 16 this morning, okay? So this bottom right corner is all we're executing. Okay, go to the next slide. All right, so remember that seventh seal, and he peels that off, that's the seven trumpets, right? It's layered, right? These are these sequential things that are happening, right? And so you see these different trumpets, and again, same types of judgments, and then we see the same thing, another intermission, where God's like talking about how he's going to provide and protect. But there's a different part of this intermission. He says, not only is he just providing and protecting for you, but you're still, we, the saints, believers, followers of God, are still proclaiming the gospel. Like, even in the midst of all of this darkness and difficulty, like, we still have a job to do. We're still doing it. And sometimes right now, even in this life, it seems as though things get dark and difficult, and we're like, man, can we just call this? Can we call the game? And we can just go home. But we'll see this morning that now's not the time for that yet. And so we saw that in the second intermission. And then we saw in Revelation 11, the seventh angel starts to bring up the seventh trumpet, right? And then there's another pause, okay? So go to the next slide. This one's new, okay? So this is where we're at now, right? So Revelation 12 and 13, remember we just listened or read through that this is like, as he's getting ready to blow the seventh trumpet, there's this pause to go, why is all this happening? And we reflect on the origins of Satan and evil. And like, this isn't just this cosmic notion of evil. There aren't just bad things that are happening. There's spiritual warfare. There is an adversary, as Peter calls him. He's like a lion prowling around, waiting to devour us. Like, this isn't just be good and don't do bad. It has nothing to do with this. There's a spiritual battle that's going on, okay? And so we get this false trinity that gets displayed, right? The dragon, right, with Satan. And then we saw the first beast is the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness from Thessalonians. And then we saw the false prophet comes on the stage. And each of them is kind of this mockery, if you will, of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I put this in the corner. Throughout these things, we've seen there's this like constant reassurance to the saints, to us, as we're reading. And there's two different saints here, okay? So think about it this way. Like, you're reading this. You're not going through this right now, but you're reading about it. And so as we read through Revelation, we're reassured that God's faithful, that he's going to provide, that he's going to take care of us. But there will be saints that are reading this that are going to be in the midst of this. It's going to resonate a little bit more to them, right? It's going to be a reassurance on another level than it is for us. Like, we're like, okay, yeah, man, I hope I'm gone by then. But, you know, if I'm not, you know, like, there will still be reassurance here for us. And so this is in Revelation 5:1, 7:9, Revelation 11:15, Revelation 14. And then these other ones are in the future, like we haven't covered yet, right? And so this is this constant pattern. And again, this is God revealing himself to us, comforting us, reminding us that, like, he hasn't left. All these things aren't happening because he's absent, but because he's sovereign and he's accomplishing something. And then this morning, we get into Revelation 15 and 16. And the seventh trumpet's going to be blown, and the seven bowls are going to be poured out, okay? And so this is where we're at in catching up. Make sense? Everybody square? Okay. There was one reference, and I don't know that I really made a big distinguishing of like the characters and the personalities. There was a reference last week to Babylon, okay? Babylon was an ancient civilization, right, that did oppress the Jews and take them into captivity. And we're going to see more of this next week, so I don't want to spoil too much of it. But Babylon is also the name for a future government organization that's going to be ruling and reigning. And we'll see this next year, or next week, not next year. Next year we're going to be done with Revelation. Not done, because if we were done, anyway. Okay, So Babylon is this like earthly kingdom of luxury. Okay? So just take that, pocket that away. We'll kind of walk through that again a little bit more, but there'll be references to it today. So what is the plan that God's accomplishing in all of this? What's going on? Like, we're gonna go through each of these bowls, and we're gonna go through them fairly quickly. Honestly, bowl six is absolutely incredible. And we'll talk more about it, but what's he accomplishing? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. And I want to read this section of Scripture because it gives us a good perspective of what God has been accomplishing since before the foundation of the world. Like, don't let that just be like a saying. It's an actual point of time before the foundation of the world. Like, before the world existed, before you existed, before all this stuff existed, right? God had a plan. And listen to what it says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. A plan for the fullness of time. And does it sound like God's reacting in this? This is his plan. That God would create us, and you know you, and I know me, and that somehow, in the course of time, God has a plan to make us holy and blameless in his sight. Not that you're going to be a holy roller, not that you're going to walk into church and everybody's going to think you're good, but that before the righteous and just decrees of God, he will say, you are holy and blameless. That's right, Flora. That was perfect timing. That's an incredible plan that you did not deserve and I do not deserve, right? But this is what his plan has been, to adopt us as his children, to reconcile us all through Christ. And so this, like, we got to keep ourselves grounded on this, because as we're walking through Revelation, we can kind of get sorted and get difficult in the imagery and the different timelines and the judgments, and it's like, this sounds rough. But this is the plan. This is how this is going to be accomplished. So Revelation chapter 14, at the very end of it, remember the harvest of the earth that we saw last week. That is the from there until Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, describes the return of Christ, the rescue of his people, the judgment of the wicked and the unrepentant, the judgment of the beast, the judgment of the false prophet. All of that is wrapped into these chapters, okay? So that's what we're going to be seeing. What isn't wrapped into that chapter is the destruction of Satan and death. Not yet. Not yet. So there's this beautiful picture as we walk through these things. Now, I think all these things happen at once. And I think I can kind of prove it, but, like, I mean, there's a lot of interpretations, okay? I'm sure I will record another video. If you're not going and looking at our YouTube channel that has the different interpretive lenses for each of these things, just realize I'm communicating this from what I think. There's a lot of other smart people out there that think differently, which is fine, and I respect them. This is just how I read it. And again, this is an open-handed issue. We can agree to disagree on this. Our eternity is not in question. And so part of this, starting in Revelation 14, the harvest of the earth. You guys remember this? I'm going to go out of order here a little bit there, sweetie. Revelation 14, verse 14. This is what we read. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he sat on the cloud. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. If you've got your Bible, highlight that. The harvest of the earth is fully ripe. This is the fullness of time. What does that mean? That means the vine isn't going to produce anymore. It's fully ripe. We're done. Like, from God's perspective, he goes, we're done. And we're going to see that as we walk through this. He goes, not finished. We'll get to that here in a second. But done. Okay? And so he harvests the earth. There is nobody that is going to repent after this. And that's how I read this. I think that's it. Like, God knows the hearts of humanity. And so when he harvests and he pulls us away, like, that's it. We're done with all that is happening. And so if you fast forward to Revelation chapter 19, We see a similar description. It says, and this is where we'll get to here in a couple weeks, but it says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." And then if you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we have this rescue of God's people. We have the judgment. We have Christ coming back. Like all of these, I know these things, it seems like there's just a bunch of different pieces, and I hope that as kind of we walk through this, it'll make sense. But like this is all happening. This is the day of God's judgment. This is why, if you guys remember a couple weeks ago, the day of the Lord is like, it's good and it's great, and we look forward to it, but it's also fearsome. Right? Because there's judgment that's happening, but there's also rescue that's happening. It's all packed into one, and in the midst of all of it, God is glorified. And so that harvest, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord." That's Revelation 14. That's that harvest that's happening. Different imagery, right? A sickle harvesting. We read, I think it was Matthew 13 last week, about the wheat and the tares, and like they're going to coexist. They're going to be together until God's done and ready, when it's fully ripe. And so this is what we see kicks off here in Revelation 14. And so with the absence of his people, we begin to read Revelation 15 and the seven plagues and the seven bowls of God's wrath. Now, how are these things being poured out? Do me a favor and turn over to Revelation chapter 18 real quick. And then we'll get cracking. This is in response, right? So this is, again, forward. This is in the future. But again, this is why I think these are all happening kind of at the same time. If you read Revelation 18:8, it says, "For this reason," talking about the plagues that are poured out on Babylon, it says, "For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." If you go down to verse 17, "For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste." And you're like, well, is it an hour or is it a day? We're missing the point. It's quick. And that's the point. It's going to happen quick. I don't think as we read through these plagues, I don't think we should necessarily see these things as happening sequentially. And God's like, okay, there, that's done. Okay, move on to the next one. Okay, there, that's done. Move on to the next one. I think it's like these are the bowls of God's wrath being poured out. I could be wrong on that. I don't know. Doesn't really matter much, except that as we're walking through this, it helps us to kind of understand what all is happening. So in my estimation, Christ returns, we're harvested, we're raptured, and the judgment and the bowls are poured out on the wicked, and we meet the Lord in the air, and we return with him. And so we'll see that kind of play out over the next couple weeks. All right, for now, you guys with me? It's about the broadest, quickest overview I can do. All right, Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished." This is teleos. This is finished. This is the same finish that Jesus says on the cross. It is finished. Like, it's done. What does he say is done? The wrath of God. And so we're going to see this kind of pour out. So this is what finishes the wrath of God. And then listen to what it says in verse 2. "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of mingled glass with fire." You guys remember this? Where was this sea? In heaven, right? You guys remember seeing the sea of glass that was described earlier in Revelation? So he sees the sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its names standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. This is another one of the reassurances. As these things are getting ready to be kicked off, who is with them? Those who endured the tribulation that he's been talking about, that we're going to be protected, that we're going to be provided for, the hands of Satan and the beast and everything that's going to be going on. And they didn't take the mark of the beast. They survived the tribulation. The tribulation's over, like in some sense. Does that make sense? Like, I know the timing piece is a little bit hard. So these are with God in heaven, sitting there worshiping him. And listen to what it says in verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses. This is what Gene just read. The servant of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Hang on one second. Okay, verse 4, sorry. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. We just sang this, right? Holy. Holy is he. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Now that word worship, I know we don't. Worship is an interesting thing for us, right? Like we worship idols, we worship them. I mean, we ought not, but we do, right? We worship God, but if you roll back in history, a lot of that's because we're just, you know, Americans, and like we haven't had like a king, right, or like somebody or a queen or somebody to bow before. But that's what that word means, worship. It's hang on, I actually wrote it down. Proskuneo, like to prostrate yourself, right? Like to actually like kneel down before. This does not necessarily mean you love the person. You guys with me on this? Right? I know this is a little bit hard. We're kind of displaced governmentally. But like you can worship, you can prostrate yourself before a government that you have no affection for. Because, well, you have to bow before them because they're the king or queen or monarch or whatever, right? And so this is what's being described. It says all nations will come and worship you. This is a fulfillment that like everybody's going to be brought to the feet of Christ. Everybody will. In fact, if you turn over to Zechariah chapter 14, a good chunk of Zechariah is describing this this future earthly, this future time when God will be judging the nations. And in fact, if you look at Zechariah 14, probably the title of your thing will say the coming day of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 says, then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem. These are not people that are nice, right? These are the people that are going against Jerusalem. Shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. Hold on to this prophecy. We're gonna get to this again in chapter 20. This is the millennial reign. This is what's happening there. He's talking about a time when all the nations are gonna come and prostrate themselves before God because he will have revealed who he is. What an incredible peace. And we read this, and we've probably read this, and you're probably more familiar with this one. But if you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is not going to be anybody that is not worshiping God. They may not be in his presence and worshiping him, but every knee will prostrate before God. This is the rebellion that we see now, where we see like, hey, there's the people that are faithful to God and followers of Christ and those that aren't, like, everybody is going to come, like, there's not going to be a choice in some respect, right? Like, everybody, even those of rebellion, are going to acknowledge who God is and what he's accomplished and fall before Christ. Now, whether they love him is a whole different matter. Verse 5. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And so we saw these, I'm not saying characters in a demeaning sense, right? But we saw these characters, right, in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 and the throne room, right? Like, we saw these four living creatures. We saw the angels, right? And so now there's things happening. There's a spiritual realm that we really just don't know much about. But we do get pieces and parts as we see what's transpiring. It's interesting, there's a bit of a shift in the language, and this isn't completely, but, you know, we talked about the seals were like kind of warnings that, like, the scroll is going to be opened. And then as the trumpets get blown, those are like judgments. The bowls seem like wrath. Like, and I'm not trying to make a delineation where there isn't one, but, like, it seems as though there's a bit of a difference between God's judgment and God's wrath. And again, I could be wrong on that, but it just seems like the language shifts a little bit. Like, what's happening in the judgments and the seals is like warnings of repentance. And what we'll see in the bowls, there's nothing. There's no repentance. In fact, they just curse God more and more as the bowls get poured out. And the bowls are on all of humanity. The whole earth is succumbed to that. Whereas if you remember, the trumpets were on a third, and then the seals were on a quarter. Remember this? And there was like this progression of things. And so when we get to the bowls, it's everything. And we'll see that as we kind of walk this out. But did you notice, like, so here you are in heaven. If you look in that last verse, the smoke of God's glory fills the temple. This is something that we're familiar with, right? We've seen this before. The smoke of God, like there's something that, you know, in God's presence, there's something about it. But notice that no one could enter the sanctuary in heaven. Like, there's even something that's like still not, there's still a boundary. We talked about this in the temple, right? There was the curtain with the Holy of Holies that, like, one priest could go in once per year, right? And then God opens the temple and, like, allows us to see the Ark of the Covenant. You guys remember this in Revelation? There's this progression, this removal of barriers. And we see this in the New Testament, that, like, when God gives us his Holy Spirit, right? Like, we now are temples. Not that we go to a temple, right? But that God dwells within us. And so God is constantly removing these things. And that's the story from the garden all the way through Revelation. And so we see here that there's still a barrier. There's still something different. In fact, if you would, you don't have to turn over to this one if you don't want, but if you go to 1 Kings chapter 8, we read of this God's smoke and how it keeps people from being close to him. In verse 10, it says, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, the context is they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the temple. Like, they had retrieved it and they put it into the temple, and this is what it says. And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And you would say, well, doesn't God want them to be close to them? Yes, but he's holy, and we're not, and these things aren't fully done yet. It's not yet finished. And we see the same thing in Exodus chapter 40. This happens to Moses. Exodus chapter 40, verse 33. Sorry, verse 34. This is after the tent of meeting was put together and erected. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So there's this, even in heaven, there's this like, you're not allowed to go in the sanctuary. Not until these plagues are done. There's a full timing. There's a plan, the fullness of time that God is executing these things off of. And he's executing them here as we read this. Which means there's going to be a time when we will. There's going to be a time when the cloud, the glory of God, we will be able to be in its presence. And I know we think we might know what that's like, but I don't think we can even fathom. You know, I don't know if in your guys' Bible studies or your small groups this last week, right? Like we've been talking a lot about like eternity and what it's going to look like and these different things. And it's like, well, we know people. What will we be doing? And there's often a lot of jokes about like, you know, sports and, you know, things of that nature happening in heaven. I don't think we can even grasp what it's going to be in the presence of God. That Moses and the priests, that like when his smoke filled the temple, like they could not go in. It doesn't sound like a rule. It just sounds like it's impervious. And so in heaven, like there's just this boundary between us and God. But what did we just read in Ephesians? That he is going to make us holy and blameless, totally set apart, totally pure in Christ's righteousness, with no sin, no horrible thoughts or feelings. We're going to be made into who we were supposed to be, right? What a beautiful thing to long for and to hope for, to pray for, and to wait for. All right, chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. If you go back and look at the trumpets, it wasn't that. It was a third. It was a third of the ships and a third of the animals, and this is all of them. Like, there's a progression. Like there's nothing left in the sea. It's all dead. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. The consequence here of the rivers and streams is not just that another body of water is blood, but that they have no water. Right? Like this is their source of water. Like they don't, like their springs, like every, like we come into a place where we're drinking water in bottles, right? In little plastic bottles, we chug one, we throw it away, right? Like this is a new invention, right? Like you rewind just a couple hundred years and people didn't drink water because it couldn't be clean, and so they drank, you know, fermented beer and stuff and fermented wine and things of that nature, right? Because you couldn't have clean water. The progression of us now having clean water is quite remarkable. And so to them in this day, like the idea that you could not have anything to drink, that everything would be blood. This is why I think all this is happening at the same time. Like this is just complete wrath of God. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun.
Sorry, I skipped verse 7. Verse 7, and I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God. I'll finish that here in a second. So notice, in previous, in the trumpets and these things, the sun wasn't hotter, it was colder. It was darkened. A third of the sun, right? Like, that was the penalty. That was what was happening. Now it's scorching people. Presumably, everybody that's living on the earth. And listen to their response. And they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Do you remember as well, in the past, there was like this, who's causing these plagues to happen? Right? Like, and the two witnesses came down and were like, this is God that's doing this, right? And there was kind of a, okay, now we know who to blame. This isn't just natural disasters. This isn't just the earth being in tumult. Like, we can attribute this to somebody. It's God that's doing this. Notice here, they know exactly who's doing this. There's no confusion in their mind. They understand who it is, and their response is not repentance. Their response is to curse him. And if you're just joining us, this is not as if God has not given them ample time to repent. And this is the beauty of Revelation as you're walking through this, right? We saw this, like God's like his long suffering, he's waiting, and he's like, please repent, right? Like he is patiently enduring the rebellion of humanity until all the fruit is ripe. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish. So now that beast that we talked about, okay, you guys remember this, right? Like for 3.5 years, there's going to be tribulation, and the beast is going to come to reign. He's going to overrun the temple, and he's going to establish a throne for 3.5 years. The Antichrist. And this is the great tribulation. This is like when all that's happening. And so the Antichrist is going to have a throne, right? He's going to be like running things, and that throne is going to be in Babylon, which we'll see more of next week. And what does God do in this judgment? He crushes the throne of the beast, of the Antichrist. How? By plunging them into darkness. Commentators are not. Nobody really knows how this is working, right? Like, I don't know why darkness would make you gnaw your tongue, but that sounds horrible. I've bit my tongue. Have you? To gnaw on your tongue is unintentional. Like, that's, like, you're doing that on purpose. It's gross. It's weird. Anyway, right? And this is where they're at. And then look at what it says in verse 11. And cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. They still know that their deeds are wrong. And it's not just that they're cursing God abstractly. They're not just saying evil's bad, pain is bad. They know that this is correlated to what? Their deeds. What they have done. And they refuse to repent. Just stop doing the deeds. Stop doing the things that are bad and do the things that are good, right? Like, but this is not where they're at, right? And again, this is why I don't think there's people coming to repentance during these bowls. I think we're all with Christ in heaven at this point, or meeting him in the air. We'll talk about that later. But right, like I think that's where we're at. And so this is what's happening. Verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. This one's really cool, so hang tight on this. We're going to tie this up more next week. But to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, that's Satan and the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, okay, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. All right, there's a lot in there. God dries up Euphrates. Okay? I think I have a slide. Do I have a slide on this one? I don't have a slide yet, do I? Not yet. Yeah. It's cut off at the top, but that's the Euphrates River. Okay? There's Israel. Okay, you've got Syria. Iran's on the other side of the Euphrates River. You've got Iraq down in the southeast. You've got Egypt down in the bottom left. Okay, you guys with me on this? We'll talk Megiddo here in a second. But he dries up the Euphrates River. Now, I don't know if he's really drying up the Euphrates River, right? Like, we don't really go to war these days, like, by marching troops necessarily, right? We got, like, parajumpers, and we've got, you know, all sorts of other things, right? But the symbolism is there, right? Like, beyond the Euphrates, and we've seen this throughout, and this is throughout the Bible, beyond the Euphrates is darkness and despair and evil and the people that are going to kill him, right? Like, that's kind of, that's the picture, that's the feeling, and that's the sentiment. And so when God dries up the river Euphrates, it's like, heads up. Now you don't even have a natural protection, right? It's like, right? I mean, anyway, okay. I'm not gonna, yeah. So, all right, so he dries up the river Euphrates, and coming out of the false trinity, okay, the dragon, the beast, the antichrist, and the false prophet, you have three frogs. Now, some commentators like go back to like Exodus and start talking about the frogs. It has zero to do, like those frogs like destroyed things and were a nuisance. This is three, right? Like I can handle three. I probably have three frogs near my house. Might be in my house. That's not, anyway. Okay, three frogs. What are they doing? They're demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world. They're compelling, like they're performing signs to convince these kings to do something, which we will find out next week. How's that for a cliffhanger? You can read ahead if you want. That's what they do. And we'll see this unveiled. But like they go out and they go do this thing and they commission these kings to come and to assemble them for battle. I guess it does say what it's for. But anyway, we'll get more into that. This is incredible. These frogs aren't hurting anybody. They're just accomplishing the sovereign will of God. And if you remember in the trumpets, they were like demonic things, right? Like demonic locusts, demonic horses. And we were like, that's weird. But what did they do? They caused harm, right? Like they did things. And we just saw that kind of in the lineup of just bad things happening. But that's not what these things are doing. This is different. This is assembling armies for something really significant. I'm going to skip to verse 15. Verse 15. I'm not skipping it. I'm skipping a verse. Anyway, we'll talk about it next week. Then he said, and your Bibles probably have a parenthesis here, which I think is really funny because they didn't really have like parentheses in Greek, right? But this is a parenthetical statement because of what's being communicated. And this is so cool because in the past, usually these reassurances and these parenthetical statements are like encouragements that like, Your detractors, your oppressors, the evil will be judged. That's not really what this is. In fact, listen to what it says. It says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Like, as we just started talking about, like, John sees this vision, right, of, like, these armies being gathered and assembled. What would you do? Like, you'd start, like, putting on the armor, getting your weapons ready. I'm going to go next door and so learn some jiu-jitsu, right? Like, I don't know what's going to happen, but I want to be ready. That's not what he says, right? He's like, stay clothed. I'm coming. That's all he says. He says, I'm coming like a thief. Like, I'm going to show up. And this is not your battle.
It's not your battle. I mean, it's our battle to not be deceived and not to fall into the temptations of the world and to stay focused on Christ and his purpose for our lives. But our battle is not to conquer Satan. Our battle is to flee from him and to let Jesus do the fighting on our behalf. What a beautiful parenthetical statement here. He's like, I'm coming. Just hang tight. Just hang tight. And this is his message to us. And here's the thing is when you're reading through Revelation, and if you're watching a bunch of like YouTube videos, like you're gonna feel like you need to go put on some armor, and you're like, I gotta really get ready for this, and I gotta do this, and I gotta do this. And you know, did you hear this happen? Like, I think you could probably find Euphrates drying up, right? Like, oh no, they're coming. Like, let's get ready, build the bunkers, do the things, store the food. Evangelize. Tell people about Christ. Tell people of the hope that you have. Tell people who Jesus is and what he did. That's what you're supposed to do. That's your preparation. Because you're not fighting the battle. Verse 16. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Lots of debates over this, and I'm not going to spend the time. You can go Google and research what you think Armageddon might mean. Most scholars see this as, some scholars see this as Har Megiddo, a combination of those words, which is the Mount of Megiddo, which if you can go back to that picture or that map. So Megiddo is up there in the north part of present-day Israel. It's actually just on the north part of the northern border of West Bank. Could it be that that people are going to assemble at Megiddo? Actually, maybe. There's some historical encounters in the Old Testament of like the Canaanites marshaling and having battles there, and so maybe it was just maybe it's a symbolic place of like this is where the battle's going to be. Either way, what we read is the forces are being assembled. They're going to gather and they're going to come at Jerusalem. Right? They're going to come at God's people. This is the first time we've gotten to seven, finally, right? Because it was like on the seventh seal, we've waited, and then it was like the seventh seal was the seven trumpets, and then we got to the seventh trumpet, and we waited, and it was the seven bowls. Well, we actually get to the seventh bowl. Like, this is it, right? It is finished here, and we read this in verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Sound familiar? We read that in verse 14, right? Like this is Babylon receiving the wrath of God. Okay, so I just want to, there's lots of debates about who the great city is here. I think it's Babylon. I think it's great in a facetious sense, right? Like, I think it's the great city and the cities of the nations. So that was like everything, right? You had the great city and you had all the cities of the nations. And then it just reaffirms that God remembered Babylon. Like, their sins, the sins of Babylon, which we're going to get to next week, did not go unnoticed by God. And so I think that's what's being communicated here. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. I spent a little bit of time asking ChatGPT how loud 100-pound granite stones hitting the ground would be. I was bored. It's 181,000 joules if you're interested, based on a 200-mile-an-hour terminal velocity. But it was I don't know what a 100-pound piece of granite is right? Like hitting the ground, but I think this is the great earthquake that's happening, right? Like, I don't think he's like one, throw another one. Like it's, this is all happening. And it causes this great city to split into three. Like this is the final of God's judgment. Kinda. Babylon's judged. The cities are judged. But we still have a spiritual warfare that has yet to be judged, right? We still have Satan. We still have an Antichrist. We still have a false prophet whose spiritual deceit still has to be judged. And we'll see that coming out. And I think that's why he says it's done. In the seventh bowl, he does not say it's finished. He's like, we're done for now, right? Like, we're not final. And probably the most significant piece, the one that God has been, that began in the garden, the final thing to be killed is what? Anybody know? Death. This is the plan, right? This is from all eternity past. God is going to conquer death. What did Satan say in the garden? No, you won't die from eating that. You won't die from your rebellion. Yeah, no, that's actually exactly what happened. And so this is the promise. And this is what we'll see as we go through these next few chapters. So next week, we're going to zoom in on this rebellion. We're going to zoom in on this assembling of the kings and the judgment on Babylon. As all of these things are happening simultaneously and they're being assembled, and all of this is happening in some concentrated effort. And again, we see God's sovereignty in all of this. We would be remiss to just sit here and just dwell on God's judging and painful things happening. But I think this goes back to the holiness of God. These are people that are unrepentant. And so my encouragement to you is if you're here and you don't know Christ, just ask you why? Why not? We're going to have to give an accounting for our deeds. And if you're counting on your good outweighing your bad, like every other religion, good luck. And not only that, you still have the bad that you have to deal with. And I don't know how you can fix that. Like, I've got a bunch of sins in my past. I've left a train wreck of sins behind me, and you guys probably have as well. Well, how do you can't fix those things. You did it, right? But Christ. But this is what Jesus came for us. This is what Jesus did. He took the punishment that our sins deserve. Like that whole trail of sins that I have left, Jesus took the punishment for all of them on the cross. God did. The Son of God did. God chose to save us. And the way that he was going to defeat death and the way he was going to present us holy and blameless was that he was going to die on our behalf. And not just take our sins, but give us his righteousness. And then we're holy and blameless before him. It's a remarkable plan. It's incredibly simple. And it has nothing to do with your strength or your works or how good and polished of a person you are. It has to do with your trust in God to do this. And we've read this. Like, do you think you're going to be able to fight against these armies? Do you think you're going to be able to fight against these spiritual battles? No, God does this on our behalf. What a great and awesome God we have. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that you fight for us. Help us not to be fighters, Father, but help us to serve your purpose. Help us to proclaim the gospel, to speak truth in love. Help us to be your ambassadors in this world. You tell us that we have this ministry, like our job, our ministry here is that of reconciliation, that you appeal to people's hearts by our efforts. And so I pray that you would help us in that. Motivate us. Help us not to stifle your Holy Spirit, but to speak truth when you call us to. Help us to be about your business, Father, not our own. We love you and we thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And so this is why we